I know that sometimes Craig Moore has a difficult job, and Wally, of course, works with him on this as well. Difficult job to find teachers. To teach these classes that we have in the back. I want to talk about teaching this morning, but I don't want to limit it to teaching these classes. I want to take that as a beginning point and expand our concept about teaching. And I want to start with the song we just sang this morning. If you had it in your power to take someone who was poor or in need, and you could give them riches that would help relieve their destitute condition, something they could really use, would you do it? We sang in the chorus of this song, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold." Now, I realize the song is encouraging you and I to think about the value of the Word of God to you and me. But what if, by the grace of God, you have gained some knowledge of that? You have the opportunity to gain knowledge of it. Why would we not want to share it with those who could be enriched by whatever knowledge we can share? Do we really believe it's that valuable as we just sang? We sang that the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, that it's pure, enlightening the eyes. If we believe that, I know that should cause us to want to read the Word of God. But if we could give something to people that may help them face the trials of life and be able to rejoice, and to be able to avoid the moral and spiritual pitfalls that lead them to a life of purity, why would we not want to do that if we believe what we just sang? And that's in Psalm 19. The last verse of the song said, "The fear of the Lord is clean." Throughout the psalm, he's talking about the Word of God, and so it seems like fear is put by metonymy for that which causes fear, and the Word of God does cause fear, the right kind of fear. And if we can cause people to fear God by teaching the Word of God, wouldn't we want to do that? Do we believe what we say? I said, "But I don't know how to teach." Really? Don't know how to teach. Is there a woman in here, in this audience, who if a young woman, a teenage girl, comes and says, "Would you show me how to fry an egg?" that you could not teach them how to fry an egg or make scrambled eggs? Could you teach them anything about keeping house? Could you show them how to make a bed if they didn't know how to make a bed? Surely, surely. I mean, I think it's born in women, isn't it? You could teach them how to paint their nails. The word teach just means to impart instruction, to give knowledge or instruction. And you tell me you can't teach? Is there a man in here that likes to fish that couldn't teach a young boy how to bait a hook? Is there a man in here that likes to hunt that couldn't teach a young boy how to load his gun and teach him something about hunting? Is there a man in this audience that knows how to do things around his house? Do carpentry work, repair things that couldn't teach someone who didn't have that knowledge how to do maybe something simple? You go ahead and tell yourself you can't teach. But it's a lie. You can teach what you know and you're confident you know. There lies the problem. Do we know what we need to teach well enough to be confident to teach it? Okay. Somebody said, well, I just don't want to teach. I have no interest in teaching. Really? Is that right? Turn with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 4. He, God, established a testimony in Jacob and had appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. I don't want to teach my children to put their confidence in God. I don't want to impart instruction that will cause my children or my grandchildren to understand there's an almighty Creator and that He demonstrated His power throughout history. Tell me you do not want to teach your children that. The man who wants to teach his boy to fish and hunt, does he not want to teach his boy about this God and what He's done and about the history that's been provided to cause us to have confidence in Him? You don't want to teach that son? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Remarkable young man, now in his 30s. Lived in a pagan city. Father, not a believer. Here he is preaching the gospel in Ephesus. Why? Here's one of the reasons. From childhood, from very, very young, in other words, you have known the sacred writings, which you're able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He talks about the faith in his mother and his grandmother. Chapter 1, verse 5. Mothers, you want to teach your daughter how to maybe at least cook, how to dress, how to present herself, but you don't want to teach your daughter or your son why they can have faith in Jesus? Tell me you don't want to teach. The 8th chapter of the book of Acts. In the 4th verse. When Saul began persecuting the church in Jerusalem, the text says, those who were been scattered went about. Now the text says preaching the word. Say, I don't want to be a preacher. This is not standing behind the pulpit. This is not even standing right here in this auditorium or in a classroom. This is, we call it evangelizing, spreading the gospel, talking to your neighbors. Tell me you don't want to tell your neighbors about the good news of Jesus Christ. If that's the way you believe, just have the courage to say, I don't want to teach my neighbor about the gospel. Oh, we're back, I can't, right? Really? Maybe if we want to do something bad enough, we'll learn how to do it, at least to the extent of our abilities. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. Comfort one another with these words. Somebody lost a loved one. A mother, a father, a wife, a husband, a child. You pray for them. That's good. You tell them, I sympathize with you. That's good. But is that what this is? You can read. Comfort one another. What's the last three things? With these words. What words? Well, go read it and find out. You mean you can't take those words and remind, impart knowledge, instruction? Maybe it's just a reminder. I don't want to comfort somebody. Surely that's not it, is it? To provide comfort to a broken heart, to provide hope to someone that's discouraged and in despair. Look at chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as also you are doing. Of course, that's just for preachers, right? This is a letter to preachers, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians? Or this is just for elders, right? Or is it to brethren? How are you going to encourage one another? Well, one way you're doing it is by what you're doing right here this morning. You're here, you're singing, you're praying, you're assembling. That is one way to encourage one another. And to build up or to edify one another. Is it possible that you could encourage and build up and strengthen your brethren in the Lord through teaching? Tell me you don't want to. What about I don't want to? You don't want to encourage? You don't want to build up? Is teaching a means to accomplish that? The Galatian letter. Chapter 6. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you are spiritual. Who's that? Maybe it's that same fellow that we read about in 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And those of you who are walking by the Spirit, he said, restore such a one, someone who's been overtaken, ensnared in a trespass. Do it in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Verse 6, maybe it has something to do with teaching. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Maybe that's it. We think nobody's going to listen. They're not going to share. Well, let's see. We studied a lesson here recently about Jeremiah, who said he was ready to quit preaching. And Elijah, who said, Lord, take my life. I'm not doing any good. Nobody's listening. And then I remember reading about a man who preached for 3 years and taught everything perfectly. When it came to his death, even his closest disciples didn't know what he was talking about at times. So that's a reason not to teach? Tell me you don't want to try to restore somebody who's got caught in a trespass. They've lived for the Lord for years, but something's got the best of them, and you don't want to help them out of that by taking the Word of God and trying to get them back on an evil keel. You don't want to do that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's not on the chart, so just turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul told this teacher, preacher, Timothy, in pointing these things out to the brethren, that's teaching, isn't it? You will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Who's going to be nourished? You will. We have a little idiom, a little click, a little trite saying, I guess, who benefits most from teaching the teacher. That's a true statement. This verse talking about that very thing. You do your work, Timothy, and you're going to be nourished. You're going to be built up. If I, as a parent, know I need to so teach my children or my grandchildren so that they will fear God and trust God, what does that demand of me? It demands I think about the Word of God and spend some time gathering my verses and what I'm going to say. Guess who's going to benefit? If I want to teach my neighbor and I want to try to rescue him from deception, what is that going to demand of me? Or if I want to teach my brethren, guess who's going to be benefited when I do that? You sure you don't want to do the things that will nourish you? No one benefits more than the teacher when he teaches. If he listens, of course. I don't want to teach. Turn to number 356. You're going to be singing it in a minute. Number 356 in your songbook. It may be in the valley where countless dangers hide. It may be in the sunshine that I in peace abide. But this one thing I know, if it be dark or fair, if Jesus is with me, I'll go anywhere. You reckon the writer also had in mind teaching? Oh, read the next line. Next, verse 2. It may be I must carry the blessed word of life. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 4:23. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. This is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. You know that his ministry lasted a little over 3 years. And here's how Matthew begins talking about it. Verse 23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Went from city to city, went in the synagogues as he met people, as opportunity presented itself. What did he do? Yes, he worked miracles in confirmation of his teaching, the rest of the verse. But miracles weren't for miracles' sake. The miracles Jesus worked were to confirm that his teaching was from heaven. And they needed to listen to it. He was a teacher. Eminently a teacher. In chapter 5 and verse 1, Jesus saw the crowds. He went up on the mountain and he sat down. His disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach. And we could spend the rest of our time this morning reading verses like that, where Jesus was teaching his disciples, teaching 101, teaching a multitude. That's what he was devoted to. Now, tell me you don't want to be engaged. I don't want to teach. Tell me you don't want to be engaged in the work Christ gave himself to. You can say that, you say it. Go ahead. I don't mean to say it now, but I mean if you can say that to yourself. I don't want to be involved in the work Christ spent his life in, trying to teach, trying to impart instruction and give knowledge of God. Yeah, but it's hard. Now, wait a minute. Are you going to sing that song? If Jesus goes with me, I'll go. Whether it's fair or dark. People may not like it, but wait. Think about it when you sing that song in a minute. Because of Jesus' teaching, he was hated and maligned and nailed to a cross. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go. Okay. But you know what? There's other people so much more capable than I am. I can't get my words together. I get things mixed up. Well, I'll tell you what, folks. If that's a reason for not teaching, you ought to get rid of me. But look over at the book of Exodus, chapter 4. God said, Moses, I got a job for you. Moses said, I don't like it. He started making excuses. Every time he made an excuse, God responded. And so God told him in chapter 4, verse 12, now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you're to say. You know, Moses had said, verse 10, I've never been eloquent. I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue. I don't know if he was or not. It's interesting, isn't it, that a man that makes this excuse wrote the first five books of your Bible. Unparalleled writings in the history of the world. But I can't teach, really. I'll help you, Moses. So Moses finally said, verse 13, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Send somebody else. I know it needs to be delivered, but not me. And so God used Aaron as his prophet or spokesman. And that caused some problems. Anytime we get away from God's plan, we're just asking for problems. But nevertheless, let someone else do it. It's a pretty old effort to get out of responsibility. Over in the book of Isaiah, you have a contrasting attitude. In Isaiah chapter 6, and in verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. So here's one guy said, well, don't send me, send somebody else. Here's another fellow says, I'll volunteer. I'd like to do that. Which one do you want to be? I'm well aware of the fact that we don't all have the same abilities. Not all of the men here would be in a position maybe to preach a sermon from week to week, to teach a quarter class in the auditorium. I understand that. Now, I'm not trying to make men who are not able to do that feel guilty for that. But I'll tell you what we need to do, and that's sober up. Turn to Romans 12. We're so drunk on excuses, we can't think clearly. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, he said, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Somebody said, there it is. There it is. There's my verse. You want to make me a teacher and I'm just not capable. I can't. Oh, wait a minute. What was that about that fishing and hunting and cooking and cleaning house? You sure you want to say you can't teach? But I don't want to exalt myself unduly. Right, that's correct. There's some guy that's teaching and preaching that ought to sit down. No question about that. But look at the rest of the verse. That's not even where the emphasis lies. Not but. You're familiar with the not but construction. But to think so as to have sound judgment. Your verb may say sober. Good, sound judgment. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. This sound judgment is to recognize what God has blessed us with and to use that. Look, he said, for just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members, one of another. What does that mean? One for the benefit of another. No, a hand wouldn't function very well as an eye. And an eye wouldn't function very well as a foot. But the eye has a purpose. And it's designed to fulfill it. And the hand has a purpose. And when all the members of the body function as they ought, the body can function well. And so, since we have gifts differing according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, what if you lived in the first century and you were given the gift of prophecy? You think there'd be any opposition at times? You think there'd ever be any problems? You think you might ever prophesy some things like we read about in Ezekiel and in the Revelation, that when you eat it, it's bitter in your stomach? I don't like this prophecy. But what does he say to do? Prophesy. According to the proportion of his faith. If service, and is serving, or he who teaches. Now he doesn't define it. He doesn't say teaching the Bible class. He doesn't say teaching from the pulpit. Could it be even teaching a brother? Could it be that? He who teaches in his teaching. Who exhorts? How are you going to exhort? What are you going to do in his exhortation? Sober thinking. Quits making excuses. I can't do anything. That's a bunch of foolishness. No, I know we're limited. We're limited by age. We're limited by our abilities. We're limited sometimes by health issues. We're limited by our family sometimes. But are we using all of that as an excuse to dismiss ourselves from the wonderful opportunity teaching provides? And for showing God that we appreciate that by His grace, He's given us the ability to do something that our Master devoted His life to doing. Turn to Matthew 25. When we get through analyzing ourselves and why we don't do whatever we don't do, go back and read Matthew 25 and be sure you're comfortable with it. Matthew 25, verse 14, there are three judgment day scenes in chapter 25. And in every one of them, somebody wasn't ready. In every one of them, it's not because of what they did, but because of what they did not do. You go read them. This one he's talking about the talents. It's like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. He gave one to five. He gave five talents. To one he gave five talents. To another two. To another one. Each according to his own ability. One guy just didn't have the ability to reinvest and take care of or multiply his master's money if he was given five. So he gave him two. Another fellow had a little less ability, but he wasn't out. He gave him one. That's all he expected him to do, is take that one and use it wisely. For his master's benefit, not for his own. So the master comes back. You know the story. He begins to reckon with these fellows. And you remember in verse 21, the first guy said, I've gained five more. And he said, well done, good and faithful slave. What does faithful mean? I went to church. Is that in here? No. Faithful is faithful in fulfilling the responsibilities I had according to the abilities I had. Trustworthy. Faithful. And he said, you were faithful with a few things. Same thing in verse 23, the second fellow. Good and faithful servant, you were faithful. Then come the third guy. I knew you were a hard guy. Reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. Now that makes a lot of sense. And that's about like our excuses. They make a whole lot of sense. Who in the world expects to reap where they haven't sown and to gather where they've not put any seed? Folks, it's just an absolute excuse. And if he thought he was that hard, what would he have done? He said, I was afraid. So I went and hid your talent. Here. Here's what you gave me. You got it back. Are you happy? He said, you wicked. Lazy. Not immoral. Lazy. You lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Put a question mark after that. That's not the master saying, yeah, that's me. That was your charge. You said that. Well, if that's the case, then you ought to put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I will receive my money back with interest. In other words, your own words condemn you. You could have at least put it in the bank. Maybe you don't know how to go out and plant seed, but you could have put my money in the bank and I could have got some money back with interest. You're just lazy. And he says to him in verse 30, throw the worthless slave into the outer darkness. Look, I'm not the judge. But I want to impart some instruction, some information, okay, from the judge. I can do that. And I know that he expects us to use the abilities he's given us. I know that. To use the opportunities he's given us. I know that much. I don't know your abilities. I don't know your opportunities. He does. And so when we get through making our excuses, just remember there's coming a day of reckoning like this one. Will I be comfortable with the efforts I've made, with what God has given me? Turn to Romans chapter 2. Maybe one reason we're hesitant to teach is because we have realized it's incumbent upon us to live what we teach, and we ought to. But that's another reason to teach, isn't it? If you're aware of that, doesn't that say to you, if I'm teaching this to my children, my grandchildren, the people in the class, my fellow man, my brother, that says something to me about my responsibilities? Romans 2:21, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? And they weren't. The Jews were proud of their knowledge and their ability to teach, but they didn't practice what they preached. That's shameful. That's hypocritical. We detest that kind of hypocrisy. But the fact that there were people like that does not give us excuse, does it? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Verse 11 says, prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. What does that mean? Don't you folks say anything to me because I'm a 30-year-old. How dare you? No, that's not it. How is he going to keep people from taking his youth frivolously? Here's how he does it. But rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. You prescribe and teach these things, verse 11. And you show the people you're serious about it yourself. You believe what you're teaching by living what you're teaching. And if we're going to teach it, we ought to practice it. And so, we teach ourselves when we teach others if we listen. Jesus told a parable, you're all familiar with it. It's about a man who went out and sowed seed. He explained in Luke's account that the seed was the Word of God. And the picture was somebody teaching the Word. But you remember also in that story Jesus told that there weren't the same results as this person taught the Word. There was, first of all, the soil beside the road that had been beaten down and the seed fell there, but it never germinated. The ground was hard and the birds came and ate the seeds. No fruit. There was another kind of soil that he talks about. Verse 5, it fell in some rocky places, and there just wasn't a lot of dirt. And it looked like it was going to do good. Boy, I think just germinated immediately, and but then when the sun got hot, no fruit. And then there were some that seemed to, they were going to yield a crop. But the problem was there were so many weeds and other things that just sapped all the energy, all the nourishment that was in the soil. And they never bore any fruit to perfection. Here's the question. What do we do with what we have been taught? What are we going to do with what we talked about this morning? What do we do with it? Fluff it off. That's gone. Yeah, that's good, but nothing more. I want to do, but I've got so many things in life. Or are we like that fourth soil? A good and honest heart. And it bore fruit, not all the same amount, but it bore fruit. Because they wanted to listen. Revelation, over and over again, we've seen. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We're going to sing the song that Craig has selected. Think about that admonition and what we do with what we hear. What is our life today? What if we stand before the Maker tonight? Are we ready? If we can help you get ready by listening to the teaching that you've received in the past, then won't you come as together we stand and sing.